I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. My monitor's not working. I guess I'll have to look over my shoulder when I need to see what's... Yeah, the little Dell box is going on. There's the screensaver's on. I'll get by. The beauty of holiness. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I thought about trying to preach this message and see if anybody caught on. But there's some quotes and some references in here that I think will probably jog your mind enough to know that I'd get caught. So I'm just going to tell you, I'm preaching a message that I've preached before. I was thinking about my message and where I want to go, and the idea of 2 messages ago, I preached about having the mind of Christ and understanding what the will of God is. Last time I preached further into seeking the will of God, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And where I wanted to go this morning was with the idea of a life that is dedicated to God, to living for God. And I thought of this message, and I thought, well, I can go back and look over my notes. Maybe there's some things I'll pull out of there. And the more I looked at it, the more I decided it was very much what I wanted to say. So I decided I'll say it again. 1 Chronicles 16:29. Well, that's not working either. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 29:2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96:9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Romans 12 tells us to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What made Bible school special for the kids this week? I believe it's that we're different. I believe that those kids, and I've heard Monica say a number of times, all you have to do is love them. That's all that's really required. You have to love them. And that was just really, I guess that just really struck me this week. The neediness, the brokenness, the emptiness that is in the lives of these children, and our chance to love them with the love of Christ. I think by loving them, we are being non-conformed. The doctrine of non-conformity. Doctrine is what I believe. My doctrine is what I believe. It may be false doctrine, but it is doctrine. My beliefs are my doctrine. John 17:14-16. And I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. When I say nonconformity, I suppose there's a lot of different thoughts. A lot of different ideas. When I preached this message the first time, I had just gotten back from Faith Builders, and I had heard it was a colloquy where they had 3 different speakers that talked about nonconformity. And one of those speakers was Val Yoder, and I was very challenged by what he had to share. His specific topic was nonconformity in cross-cultural context. There were three speakers. One spoke on nonconformity in Anabaptist history, nonconformity in Anabaptist Anabaptist today, and then the third one was Val, nonconformity in Anabaptist history. In cross-cultural context. He had been in Asia for 6 years at the time, and so had some experience with teaching Anabaptist theology in cross-cultural context. His conclusion at the time had been that there is nowhere in the world, including here, that you teach nonconformity that you will not be considered cross-cultural. We are not of this world. We are not of... We have a separate kingdom, a separate way of thinking. There's a number of different ways of looking at the idea of nonconformity. There's nonconformity in dress. There's nonconformity in appearance, in lifestyle, and all these different things. What I would like for us to look at, and I'm going to cut some of these notes out a little bit this morning because of the time. But I would like for us to look at us this morning. What does it mean for me to be non-conformed? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I believe that is the whole kingpin, the whole idea, the thrust of the matter is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One quote I have from Val Yoder that was in his paper. It is my conviction that we have floundered by emphasizing nonconformity to the world. We have floundered by emphasizing nonconformity to the world with almost no discussion about the beauty of holiness or the impact of a transformed life. When being nonconformed is accented to the neglect of the energizing source for that separation, the nonconformity becomes dead legalism. This is the line I want you to get out of this quote. We must move from a fixation to be different to a passion of being transformed. Our difference with the world will then spring vividly out of our conformity with Christ. I wrote down, I have three points of view on nonconformity. One, we must be different at all costs, or we will lose our identity. That's one way of looking at it. Number two, and I suppose maybe there's others, but number two, we have no need to be different. We simply need to make sure our allegiance is to Christ. And then number three, and I think the correct one, we must be like Christ. Not to be different from the world, but resulting in being different. Christ followers are different. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What does it mean to be a peculiar people? In Hebrews 10, Paul talks about being a gazing stock. Is that what it means? Somebody that looks odd? It can. I've challenged my children on a number of occasions that there's going to be life, times in life where they have to be the weirdos. I challenged Jeffrey yesterday. I said, you're going to Bible memory camp. And I don't care how many boys are in the group. It's your decision what you do. Mark, if you go slam shutters, that's your decision. Even if the other boys are doing it. I didn't even mention slamming shutters to him. But anyways, sometimes you have to be willing to be the oddball, the weirdo. An illustration I like to use is that if you look around and you look at what people are naming their children, we have Matthews and Marks and Lukes and Johns and Pauls and Peters. We have all of these names that are biblical names. Every one of those was an oddball in his time, was a low-class human being, someone who was made fun of. Most of them died martyrs' deaths. Most of them, it would have been something to think about whether you were going to associate with that person or not. They were not honorable people in the world's view. We name our children after those men today. Another illustration is the 12 spies that went to Canaan. How many can any of us name? Two. The two weirdos. The two that everybody was saying, "Boo, we don't want to hear what you have to say." Joshua and Caleb stood up. The other 10 went with the crowd. They did what the crowd wanted to hear. They were right. They were popular. They were accepted in their day. I can't name one of them. And I'll bet we don't have children named after any of them. But we have children named Joshua, and we have people named Caleb. The flip side of that is not many of us know anyone named Nero or Caesar or Jezebel or Ahab. These were the people that had it going. They were right. They were popular. They were the cool people in their day. They were powerful. We name our dogs Nero. A 100 years from now, your name will mean something, good or bad, depending on how weird you were willing to be for the name of Christ. I think we'll skip over the definitions of peculiar people. Gerald McDermott, and this is another quote from Val, another thing Val had in his paper, in his book Seeing God, comments, "If I had to summarize in one statement what distinguishes true from false spirituality, it would be this: the unregenerate never see the beauty of holiness." This applies whether I've been a Christian for 6 months or 6 days or 6 years or 26 years. The unregenerate do not see the beauty of holiness. I would like to read a quote from Richard Baxter, the Reformed pastor. I know quotes can be hard to follow, so I'll try to keep you with me. It's not very long. "And God will have the honor when His church is manifestly distinguished from the world." And this isn't talking, he's not talking in the idea of when he comes and gathers his sheaves, he's going to separate the church from the world. He's talking now. "God will have the honor when His church is manifestly distinguished from the world, and the heirs of heaven and hell are not totally confounded or totally confused." People can't tell. Is he an heir of heaven or an heir of hell? Who is he? He will be honored when that is not the case. "Nor the world," and this is the line that just really caught my eye and had me thinking, "when the world is not made to think that Christ and Satan do but contend for superiority." All they really care about is who's stronger. "And that they have the like inclination to holiness or to sin." What he's saying is, God will be honored when His children are manifestly set apart. When people look at you and know this is an heir of heaven. not an error of hell. When they look at the followers of Christ and see that they are not just very much like the followers of Satan, they just have more allegiance to Christ, and that people look at people, the world looks at those who claim to be followers of Christ and think, you know what? God doesn't really care who... Let me read that again. That they have the like inclination to holiness or to sin. Jesus doesn't really care if you live in holiness or sin. He just wants you to be saved. That's the message that can be so easily promoted by our lifestyle. If we take the idea, I've accepted Jesus, now I'm saved, and I'm so glad I don't really have to worry about the rest of my life. In the lesson this morning, it says, if ye then... So many times we see, if you have been born again, if you are risen with Christ, if you are walking with Him in newness of life, again and again, we are challenged to check our lives. Am I walking with God? Am I separate? It's not something I do. It's not something I earn. But it is something that I consistently strive to be better at. A peculiar people. The unregenerate heart says, why should I have to whatever? Why should I have to do this? Why should I have to do that as a Christian? While the heart that has been transformed, the heart that desires conformity with Christ above all else, is that you? Do you desire conformity with Christ above all else? Jesus said that the man that wants the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is likened to a man who finds a pearl of great price. And he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field so he can have that pearl. Have you sold all else in your life to obtain that pearl of great price? I wasn't sure I'm going to share this, but I think I'm going to. A number of years ago, James Wagler shared something along the lines of praying and asking God to give you a picture of your heart. And I often have prayed that God would show me, that I would see myself as He sees me. Which, He sees me as a saved child of God, but He also sees my errors, my blind spots, those areas that need to be changed and improved and sanctified. I don't know how this is going to sound to you. But for a long time, I guess what I want us to think about, an illustration I thought of is the idea, I think maybe, I'm not sure if Marcus has done this or not. You take a glass and you fill it with water. Being filled with the Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost. Often when you read of something that someone did in the Bible, it says, and he being filled with the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say, and he having a little bit, or being half full, being filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, if you take a glass and you fill it with water until it runs over, that glass is full of water. Or you can drop in a rock, or two rocks, or marbles, or whatever it might be, something heavy that sinks. The water is still up to the top, but there's not as much water in there as there was. And you can soon have a glass that is clear full of rocks and marbles with a little bit of water filled in. And there's not much Spirit left in there. I prayed that God would show me what my heart looks like. And I don't want to get into mysticism and all the idea of visions and dreams, but I do think God can speak to us when we ask Him to. And I got the picture of a field that was nice and clean, but there was one piece of junk, rusty metal, iron, I don't know what it was, in this field. And a big field with one piece of something in it isn't bad, is it? And for a long time, I would pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And this would come to my mind. Well, that's not bad. That's not wrong. And I've come to the conclusion something doesn't have to be wrong for it to have a wrongful place in your heart. Or for it to contend with God. And it's kind of silly to some of you, I suppose. But that thing for me was the Detroit Tigers. I thought of it this morning. I wasn't sure if I was going to share this or not. But one of the lines that they use often is, who's your tiger? And what they're saying is, who's your favorite player? I'm not here to say the Tigers are wrong, or that if you listen to the Tigers or follow the Tigers, that it's wrong. That's your call. My question to you is, who's your tiger? Like I said, it sounds silly. How can something like that be a problem? For me, personally, that was that place that I hadn't quite given over to the Lord. For you, it may be something completely different. But for me, that was the thing when I would say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. That's what came to my mind. And for years, I fought it because you can't go to the Bible and say, thou shalt not follow the Tigers. But the freedom that comes from finally saying, you know what? If it's not such a big deal that it's wrong, then why is it such a big deal that I can't give it up? Why do I have to listen to every game? Why do I have to look at the highlights? Why do I have to follow everything I can about them? And the freedom and the release that comes from knowing, you know what? I can give it up. And now I can go to the Lord. And that piece of junk is gone from my field. And tomorrow there may be a new one that He shows me. But the idea of Abraham and Isaac, it wasn't wrong for Abraham to have a son. But God wanted all of Abraham. A line I heard somewhere was, God said, it's either going to be you and Isaac or you and me. Who's your tiger? What is there when you go on your knees and you say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit? What's that nagging little thing in the back of your mind that isn't quite conformed to the image of Christ? As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The believer becomes a part of a delightful, beautiful people group. When I say people group, we've worked with the 1040 window. We know what it means when we say unreached people groups. There's Americans, there's Chinese, but in the Chinese there are many, many, or different countries, lots of different countries. There's many different people groups within a larger culture. And I'm trying to think of an illustration. Someone from this people, from any given people group, that is their identity. That is where they, in general, they're probably proud to be from that group. They're probably, right now in Iraq, the Shiites are fighting the Sunnis, I think. Is that right? There's an illustration of, I doubt the Sunnis are going around, unless it's as a spy trying to infiltrate the enemy, I doubt the Sunnis are worried about looking like the Shiites. They're careful to be different. They're careful to be distinguished. And vice versa. Their identity comes from their people group. The believer becomes a part of a delightful, beautiful people group that contrasts all other people groups by day contrast night. The moral effect of this holy ethnic group is that they manifest to the world that God is holy. Their lives, words, and passion suggest that holiness exists in a divine and absolute sense that penetrates human experience. In other words, it changes what I do. It penetrates human experience through those who know its source. In a world racked with heinous unholiness, the holiness of the believer catches the attention of a skeptical and sneering world with a beauty for which they have no explanation. It is truly peculiar. And I suspect that's part of the lure of Kids Club. Those kids come. In a world racked with heinous unholiness, the holiness of the believer catches the attention of a skeptical and sneering world with a beauty for which they have no explanation. I had one of the dads Friday night tell me that his son didn't come the first three nights. And he used to come to Kids Club. He said, Thursday night, I told him, you're going. Either way, you're going. And he had three children here, and the two younger ones were coming each night. But there's something that dad sensed his children, and we were talking about it before church, that it's amazing, really, if you think about it, that many parents will let their children come and give us their blessing. So just a real opportunity that we have, I believe. What about when we don't act peculiar, when we aren't holy? Ezekiel 22, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. 2 Thessalonians 2, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do we have pleasure in unrighteousness? Do we have a love of the truth? Are we seeing and living the beauty of holiness? Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, the Lord Jesus giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. The Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That struck me. And in fact, I didn't even realize that that was in our Sunday school lesson when I did this. So I guess we got to see those verses twice today. And then my final challenge is for us to, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I thank you for your time. I just trust that we can all be challenged to really seek the Lord, to seek His leading in our lives. Whether it's a big thing or a little thing, whether we think it's a big deal or not, to be sensitive to what God is calling us, me individually, you as an individual. What is God calling you to give up? What is God calling you to take up, to take up, to do, to put on? The beauty of holiness. Something that those around us can see in our lives. Let's stand for prayer. And Tony, if you'd lead number 58 in the Songs of Faith and Praise. Lord, I thank you for this day again. I thank you, Lord, for your blessing. I pray again, Lord, for the Kids Club kids, the VBS kids, just everyone that was here. Lord, I just pray that your word would be alive and quick and powerful in these children's lives. Lord, I pray for the parents. A lot of these guys took tracts home. I just pray, Lord, that you would bless your word and that your word would go forth and conquer. Lord, I just pray for the city of Sturgis. I pray, Lord, there could be a groundswell, there could be a revival, that hearts could be healed and changed and just brought to you. Give us wisdom. Give us a real passion for being a holy and peculiar people. Someone who is set apart. Someone who is able to serve, to follow you and your word closely. Lord, we just pray for your Spirit's leading in our lives. Go with us. Change us. Lead us. And we bless you. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.